In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Are you a doubting Thomas? This is a common expression that we've probably all heard. The expression comes from today's gospel reading. And there are probably countless sermons by preachers just like myself that say things like why you should not be a doubting Thomas. And it usually means someone who doubts even though they should not. But does that tell the whole story? Now, poor Thomas got a bad rap. I often joke with people, because a lot of times what will happen is somebody will miss a Sunday and they'll come up to me and they'll say, oh, I'm so sorry I missed last Sunday. Did I miss anything? And then I usually tell them, well, Jesus showed up and you missed it. And I see some nods because I know a few people here I've said that to. Well, this is exactly what happened to Thomas. He missed it. And if anything, we shouldn't call him doubting Thomas. We should probably call him bad timing, so now I'm saddled with an unfair epithet, Thomas. But here is a guy who followed Jesus. He was one of the 12. He was there for the Last Supper. He probably saw Jesus die and get placed in the tomb. Thomas's doubt, to me, does not suggest that he was faithless. His doubt tells me that Thomas was probably just following a reasonable line of logic. You know, people die, and when they die, that's it. You don't see them again. And lest we look at the other apostles, the other disciples, and we give them credit, we have to remember something. The only advantage the other disciples had over Thomas is that they were there to witness the risen Christ. They had faith in the resurrection, not because they just simply had the faith to do it, but they had faith because they saw. But there's something else about Thomas, and something else that we don't often catch. While Thomas was just not there to initially see the risen Christ, when he did, something happened, and it's something pretty amazing and something that we often do not give him credit for. As far as we know, according to John's gospel, Thomas was the very first person after the resurrection to actually touch the risen Christ. So think about this. From all the resurrection narratives in all the gospels, we don't hear of it happening until this point. Even on the morning when Jesus rose from the dead, that first witness was Mary Magdalene. And what does Jesus say to her? Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. And then you got to think about this. When the other disciples had seen Jesus, he just appeared to them in a locked room. Now, they may have recognized Jesus, and a lot of people recognized him, but they had only seen him. And up to this point, no one really could have said whether or not he was anything more than a ghost or a vision or maybe even a hallucination. But with Thomas, Jesus tells him something. He says, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Mr. Doubter himself was actually the first to be able to say for sure that Jesus was raised in the flesh. And then something even more amazing happened. And that was Thomas's confession, what he said when he did that. He says, "My Lord and my God." In the entirety of the Bible up to this point, in all of the New Testament until now, you have had some who have said Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah being this person that the Hebrew Bible has said will come. And people were expecting the Messiah. And so some people said, yes, here he is. This is the Messiah. You had others up to this point who said, okay, he's a son of God, the Son of God. Now, this was not an unusual concept. In the Hellenistic world, the world living in Greek culture, in which Israel was a part of at this point, the term Son of God was used for a lot of people. So it was not strange for people to call Jesus Son of God. But nowhere else in any of the narratives of the Gospels or in Acts does anyone else declare Jesus to be God. The only person who knew Jesus and declared his divinity to him was Thomas. And that's not too shabby for an infamous doubter. The guy who gets held up as being the least faithful ends up being the one who actually showed the most faith. It reminds me so much of that psalm that Jesus quotes in Matthew that says, "The stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone." But the story isn't over yet. There's more to it. In response to Thomas saying that, Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." If we think of Thomas in terms of this doubter, that line sounds a lot like Jesus is scolding him. But if Thomas actually showed great faith and this is Jesus' reaction, then who is Jesus talking about? Who is Jesus saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe"? So I'm going to ask you all a question. And I don't mean this metaphorically, and I don't mean this in terms of being able to see this in the face of others or things like that. Who here, show your hands, raise your hands, who here has actually seen Jesus in the flesh? Nobody? Nobody? Funny that. Now raise your hands at this. Who here believes in Jesus? Everybody. I think what John's gospel is doing here is kind of playing a little trick on us. John's gospel is the latest of the gospels. It probably was written about 100 years after this happened. So it is doubtful that anybody who has ever read John's gospel ever actually saw Jesus. And so what I think John's Jesus is doing here is doing what you would call in theater a breaking the fourth wall. So, you know, you watch this on TV all the time and you have people having a conversation and then one of the characters stops and looks at the camera and says, "Well, what do you think about this?" It's called breaking the fourth wall. And I think this is what Jesus is doing here. Jesus steps out of the story and addresses the audience. He is talking to you. The epistle lesson we heard from 1 Peter says, although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so when Jesus says this, he is saying that we are the ones who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Having faith is not an easy thing. Sometimes we get caught in the trap of basing our faith on weak things, on the natural world or institutions or luck. And then we are disillusioned when they fail us. Sometimes we are distracted by our job or family or time commitments. And then we forget who is the God from whom all blessings flow. Sometimes we cannot see past something, our biases or disappointments, what we know or our experience. And we forget that God is greater than anything that we know or understand. And the fact is that through all of this, you are all here today. Through all this, we can pick ourselves up, brush ourselves off, and come back to God. And that, my friends, says an enormous amount about your faith. We are not perfect, and we have our moments of doubt, but like Thomas, we can show great faith. Even doubting Thomas showed the greatest faith of the disciples. And despite every reason not to, you have managed to have faith. And so hear this passage and hear the words of Jesus. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Amen.